Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of you may not realize that, in actual fact, last week was Easter Sunday, but today is also Easter Sunday. It all depends on which branch of the church you belong to. If you belong to the Western Church, then Easter Sunday was last Sunday. If you belong to the Orthodox Eastern Church, today is Easter Sunday, because they do it in different on different calendar dates, and it all goes back to the Eastern Orthodox. They live by what they call the Julian calendar, which was created by Julius Caesar in 45 BC, and it's to do with the moons and the different other times of the stars and the seasons. But in 1582, Pope Gregory redid the calendar, and it's the modern calendar that we actually have, and the dates of the months and everything else like that. And in Britain, we didn't adopt it until about 1752, which is interesting, actually, isn't it? When you think of those in the sort of like the time of the Reformation, they had the different calendar, but we didn't take it until 1752. And it's all to do with the equinoxes and the different times. But the Orthodox Church has kept to the Julian calendar. And to them, Easter must always follow after the Jewish Passover, regardless of when it actually takes place. And so they are celebrating Easter Sunday today. So I have an Easter Sunday message. Amen. And because it was something that was on my heart even before Easter and a couple of weeks before. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the sufferings of the Lord and the scourging in particular that he went through on before his crucifixion. So we know as Christians, regardless of when we actually celebrate it, whether it's last week or this week, Easter actually is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what happened before his death, which I emphasized very much a couple of weeks ago, the scourging, the pain, the mocking, the scorn, the insults, etc., leading to his crucifixion and his death, of course, is absolutely necessary and important and vital for our salvation. But what happened after his death is actually absolutely crucial, important, and vital for our salvation, because you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have salvation without the actual resurrection. It is vitally important. Christianity as a religion teaches that its founder is very much alive and is living today, and no other religion makes that claim. The other religions preach that, quote, the spirit or the essence or everything, the teaching of their leader, their founder, lives on today, but it lives on through his teaching and other things like that. But Christianity is different. It claims that its founder does not live on just by spirit or through his teachings. He is alive today, and he is bodily alive. Now, he hasn't got a body as like unto us, but he has a glorious body, and no other religion preaches that. So again, we know that Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ really did die. He actually arose physically from the grave, and then he went on during a period of 40 days. He presented himself alive to many different people on many different occasions to prove that he'd risen from the dead. It says in Acts, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. And he speaks concerning the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then he says, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. The others saw Jesus, and he revealed himself to them. It would appear in that 40 days. But to Paul, he revealed himself on the road to Damascus. So they had this evidence of the resurrection of the Lord. Then we know that he bodily left the earth and promised to one day bodily, physically return to the earth. In chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That was the promise that he gave. In Acts, we're told, when he had spoken these things, the last things he spoke to the disciples, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He went up with a body. He wasn't going up in spirit. They saw him bodily in his resurrection body and glory going up into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back with a physical body, a glorious body, but yet physical, because he appeared in that way, didn't he, to the disciples in the upper room, etc., etc. So as Christians, we believe that Jesus died physically, he was resurrected physically, he ascended into heaven physically, he lives today in a glorious body in the heavenlies, and one day he's going to return to this earth in a body. That is the foundation of our Christian faith. The resurrection, without that, we have no foundation. The Christian faith stands and falls on an historical event, not only the crucifixion, but it stands and falls, brothers and sisters, on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no foundation for our Christian experience. It does not stand on what he taught, but what he did in his resurrection and his ascension to back up the claims, because he claimed that he would one day die and be raised again, and that he would return to heaven. So what did Jesus actually say? He said in John about being the shepherd of the sheep, and he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He goes on about other sheep that he has. And then he says, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." They were tremendous words that he was speaking to his disciples. They'd never heard anything like this before. Earlier in John, in chapter 2, when he was talking to the Pharisees and those, and etc., they say, "Show us a sign." And he said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they said, "It's taken 46 years. How can you do that, such a thing?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them." He prophesied it, he promised it, and he did it. And that was the resurrection. In Mark, we're told, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, etc., and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He was repeating it again and again, wasn't he, to his disciples. And he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." They were the promises. That was what Jesus taught about his death and about his resurrection. And for the last 2,000 plus years, Christians, millions of Christians, have celebrated the resurrection. And we've celebrated it, and they're celebrating it in Eastern Orthodox churches today. But what started me off, and what I want to share tonight, was the thoughts, just as I say, a couple of weeks or so before Easter. What if Christ had not risen? Have you ever asked that question? What if Christ had not risen? What if the resurrection story did not happen? What if Mary and the other disciples that went to the tomb found Jesus still lying dead as a corpse on the slab or whatever, on the morning of the third day. What if Christ had not risen? In 1 Corinthians 15, we find some wonderful thoughts on this, because this particular chapter is known as the resurrection chapter, because it's the one chapter, more than any other in the scriptures, that teaches about the resurrection. We have the references of what happened in the Gospels, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks about the resurrection and the effects of the resurrection more than any other chapter in the Bible. And it was written actually to clarify to the Christians in Corinth about the future resurrection of Christians who had died. They had a problem. Some of the Christians had died, and they wondered what was happening. There was false teaching coming in saying that there was no resurrection of the dead, etc., etc. Now, the Corinthian Christians did not have a problem with the spirit of a person going to live in another world, because that was the Greek philosophy at that time. They believed that the soul was immortal and it went somewhere after you died. They had a problem, and they found it very, very difficult to grasp the concept of the resurrection of the body. And so do we, if we're honest with it. You see, when a body is buried, or whether it's cremated, we think, how can it be resurrected? Now, that's a mystery. Well, all I know is we're going to have resurrected bodies. We're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. But it was a problem to the Corinthian church. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he directed them to answer this, because the problem wasn't with the resurrection of Christ. It was the resurrection of the Christians who had died. And so he was directing them to the resurrection of Christ. And he was saying to them, if you do not doubt the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Christ, you should not have a problem believing in the physical resurrection of the Christians. It was simple logic, actually, wasn't it? That's how he was writing to them. And because he says in the chapter, he says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do you say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's saying, if you believe and preach that Christ raised from the dead, why do you have a problem with the fact that, you know, that other Christians can't be? If Christ is raised, if God has raised Christ, he's got no problem in raising other people. So what he's saying is, if God raised the man, with a capital M, Christ Jesus, from the dead, it was logical that he could raise anybody else from the dead. But you see, the opposite is logically true as well. If there was no such thing as the physical resurrection of people from the dead, and it couldn't happen, then even Christ could not have been raised from the dead. Can you see where the logic is going there? The two needed to be addressed. And it says there in verse 13 of that chapter, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if we carry on in the chapter and look at some of these verses, we will see the answer to this, because that's what he says, if Christ is not risen from the dead. And he goes on to say this in the next few verses. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. King James says the most miserable. The ESV says our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. He says we've even been found to be misrepresenting God. He says, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. He says your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. He says much of the things that the New King James says. And he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we have all of all people are most to be pitied. The NLT says, all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. We apostles would all be lying about God. He goes on to say, and if Christ has not been risen, then your faith is useless. You are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. That's what he says. What if Christ has not risen? And I want to take some of those thoughts and just go through them briefly tonight. First of all, he says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, it's in vain, and it's useless. And he was talking about the gospel. He was talking about the good news of salvation. And he was saying, if Christ has not risen, then the good news of salvation is absolutely empty, vain, and useless. In Colossians, he says, I think it's actually Corinthians. He says in this chapter, he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. And this is it. By which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, he said, I have preached the good news. You've got to get a hold of it, and you've got to hold on to it very, very tightly, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. This is it, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That was the gospel in a nutshell. And he was saying to them, I have preached that to you. And if Christ has not risen, all my preaching, all my teaching is absolutely useless, empty, and meaningless. That's what he was saying to them. And so he's saying here that Christ died for our sins, God raised him from the dead to show, actually, that he had accepted Christ's sacrifice and that Christ had made an atonement for us. That was what Paul was preaching about the gospel. If Christ had not risen, then the gospel is not true, and preaching its message is empty and useless. And what I'm doing tonight is absolutely vain, hopeless, and useless. What we do every week would be hopeless and useless to anybody, let alone ourselves. That's what he's saying here, if we don't believe it. All the sermons that have been preached down the last 2,000 years would have been an absolute waste of time and energy and preparation. The apostles' preaching would have been useless. All the early church fathers and the wonderful truths that we find from them would be absolutely useless and of no good today. All the early church martyrs that died for the faith of what they believed, and they believed the apostles preached and Paul preached, would have been in vain. All the godly giants and men and women of faith down through the ages who have preached the word would have lived their lives for an absolute dead cause. Luther's sermons that brought about the Reformation would have been absolutely useless. There would be no Protestant church today. John Bunyan, that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress, would have been absolute no use to any one of us. And what a blessing it has been. Wesley and Whitfield, going up and down the land and preaching the gospel in all the villages, etc., and preaching and being thrown tomatoes and goodness knows what else, would have been an absolute useless exercise. None of it would have been any use. Moody and others like him, evangelists that preached to thousands, and Billy Graham and the likes, all the thousands that they would have preached to for salvation in Christ, it would have been a waste of time. That's what he's saying here. That's what, if Christ had not risen. Then he goes on to say, if Christ is not risen, our faith is empty, it's vain, and it's useless. The Good News Bible says, if Christ has not been raised from death, then we have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe. The Amplified says, our preaching is in vain and it amounts to nothing. Your faith is devoid of truth. It's fruitless. It's without effect. It's empty. It's imaginary. And it's unfounded. So what did the apostles preach? What was the message again? And we've heard it from Paul. And again, we hear it in Romans. He says, and David spent all those weeks speaking about Romans chapter 10. But that's it in a nutshell. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what we believe, isn't it? That our faith is based on that. So there is no foundation for our Christian faith if the resurrection is not true. All our hopes, all our future destiny, our eternal salvation depend on the teachings and claims. If it's true, if it's not true, should I say, that he did not rise, all of our hopes and everything else and claims, they rest on the claims of a man who is dead. And all it is imagination and wishful thinking. If Christ was not raised from the dead, all that we believe and hope for, except an eternal salvation, and if he was dead, that's what it would be resting on. No foundation whatsoever. If the man who claimed that he could save us and conquer death was still in the grave, then what hope is there for any one of us? We're clutching at straws and we're building castles in the air. And that's what people in the world would say to us, wouldn't they? They would say that. That's what they would consider us fools and for believing in a hoax or whatever else. It would be to no avail, and our faith would be useless, and it would all be a complete waste of time. And the thing is, it wouldn't just be a waste of time and completely useless for us, because if you think about it, all the ones that lived before Christ, all their faith in what God was going to do would be in vain as well, wouldn't it? And it would be useless, and they would have been deluded. Noah spent 120 years preaching about the ark, and he built it for the saving of his soul. If it was only a salvation from a watery grave and not a salvation from the eternal judgment of God which Christ wrought at Calvary, if Christ had not risen from the dead and had not conquered and did not give us that salvation, all those 120 years that Noah spent doing that would have been an absolute waste of time. See, it affects not only what comes after, it affects what comes behind, in front. So all of the Old Testament patriarchs, all of the great men of God, I could list them all, but Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, David, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the others, it would have been useless. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11, what is it? The chapter of what? It's the chapter of the heroes of faith, isn't it? And all of these that stopped the mouths of lions, slain by the sword, sawn in half, many believe it's a reference to Isaiah, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, they were destitute, they were afflicted and tormented, it would all have been for nothing if Christ had not risen from the dead. And all the martyrs who have died for their faith down through the centuries, who believed in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ, their faith would have been in vain and useless. You see, the resurrection, brothers and sisters, is so important, and we can gloss over it, can't we? He then goes on to say, if Christ is not risen, we, the apostles, are false witnesses of God, misrepresenting and lying about him. And every one of us, if Christ had not risen and we were saying that it was true, we would not only be deluded fanatics and religious fanatics, we would actually be liars. It's as strong as that. If Christ had not risen from the dead, all the apostles were liars. And they were false witnesses. Because if the preaching of something is a lie, then the people who preach it are liars. It's all the logic. Not only that, but the apostles and their fellow workers who wrote the New Testament, every one of them would be liars. So the New Testament would have been written by liars, and it would have been built on a lie. If they lied about the resurrection, why should we believe then about anything else they wrote? Not only that, they also said that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about the resurrection. Because it says there that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In Psalm 16, it says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So the psalmists and the prophets in the Old Testament, they were all preaching about the resurrection. So if it wasn't true, then they had all prophesied lies. So here we go from there. All the Old Testament writers then would have been false witnesses and liars. Jesus said he would rise from the dead. So if he didn't, then he lied. The disciples said they saw him. But if that's not true, they all lied. Peter, the 12, the 500, James, and all the other apostles, they said they saw him. They would have lied. So what I'm saying, it would all have been a big lie and a confidence trick. Because our faith then, in the whole of Scripture, would absolutely collapse, wouldn't it? And we couldn't trust the Bible to be the Word of God, because we know that God cannot lie. So if God cannot lie and the Bible is a lie, then the Bible isn't the Word of God. Can you see how everything collapses if Christ did not rise from the dead? That's why the enemies of the cross and the enemies of Christianity have always tried to disprove the resurrection. They don't try to disprove the crucifixion, because they know it was a historical event, but they do try everything they can to disprove the resurrection. Because to deny the resurrection then would be to deny the authenticity and the truth of the scriptures, wouldn't it? But then it goes on to say, and I think this is even in a worse state for us, if Christ is not risen, our faith is useless and we are still in our sins. You see, if the one who claimed to take away our sins is still in the tomb, then where does that leave us? See how serious it is. Because to be in our sins is the exact opposite of being in Christ. When we were in our sins, we were under eternal condemnation and death, weren't we? We were alienated from God and we were unforgiven. So if the one mediator between God and man did not triumph over sin and death, and then God did not accept his sacrifice, the fact that Christ rose from the dead was the truth and the proof that God the Father had accepted the sacrifice and could deal with sin. So if he didn't rise again, for us, there would be no redemption, no reconciliation to God, no justification, no salvation, and no eternal life. We would still be dead in a world of sin, and the devil would not have been defeated. When Christ rose from the dead, that was the evidence that Satan was defeated. And if he hadn't, then Satan, we know, is the prince of the power of the air, but he would be still holding for us the keys of death and hell. And there would be no victory. We would not be in Christ with all the blessings that that brings with it. And just let me read Romans 6, just a couple of verses from there, because this is the blessing of being in Christ. And if he did not be risen from the dead, it would not be ours. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the man that was in sin, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And that's what happened when we got saved, and we were transferred from living in the life of sin to the life of Christ. Sin and death, we know, were conquered through Christ's death and his resurrection, and that's the proof, and that secures our victory over death. So, If Christ is not risen, those, he goes on to say, who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished and are lost. And this is what they were worried about. This is what started it all off. If the resurrection is not true, then every Christian who has died, and even the Old Testament, etc., are forever lost. Forever lost. If Christ is still dead, then every person who has been believing in him and in God's provision for salvation in Christ are still dead and are still in hell. That's the stark truth and the reality of it, if Christ was not risen. So all those I mentioned previously would be forever lost. Can you imagine this? That Abraham and Moses and Samuel and David and all those godly men would be forever lost. All the righteous ones, all the prophets, all the apostles, Peter, James, John, Paul, Martin Luther, I've mentioned about the Reformation, Wycliffe, Tyndale, all the martyrs, Wesley, Whitfield, Booth, Spurgeon, all the great men that we know, all the saints and all those that have put their trust in Christ and the resurrection. If it wasn't true, then every one of them that have died would be lost forever if Christ had not risen. If Christ is not risen, he goes on to say, and if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are the most miserable and to be pitied more than all men, because we would have been living in a dream world. And it's all been for nothing. And in actual fact, we would have been better off by what Paul says in verse 32, if in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it is to me? If the dead do not rise, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that would be it, wouldn't it? That would be the attitude that we would have. If there's nothing in it, then let's just throw caution to the wind. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If Christ had not risen, you think of your own life. If it's been a lie, if it's not true, and we've believed what we've believed over the years, all that conviction of sin that you felt that brought you to Christ, the guilt and the shame and the humbling and the repenting, would be for nothing. All that denying of yourself and taking up the cross and following him would have been for nothing. All that fighting and struggling against sin and temptation and the sins that so easily beset us would have been for nothing. All the time you spent in prayer and disciplined yourself in prayer and Bible study would have been for nothing. Seeking to obey the scriptures and to live a holy life and pleasing God would have been a complete waste of time. Suffering rejection and being thought of as a fool and being mocked, etc., etc., and ostracized would have been for nothing. Everything we've surrendered and sacrificed and labored for the gospel would have been for nothing. As one man said, why all the sweat and tears if it's all a delusion and only for this life? There's no Christianity without the resurrection. There's no Bible without the resurrection, and there's no hope without the resurrection. So as I was doing this, I was writing down a list as well, and I thought, how would it affect us here, just individually? And I'll read them out to you. The Holy Spirit would not have been poured out because Jesus would not have been glorified. We would not be convicted of our sins because that is the Spirit's work. We would not be born again from above by the Spirit. We would not be saved from eternal damnation and hell. We would not have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living within us because Jesus had said, we'll come and make our home with you, but that wouldn't have happened. We would not individually and corporately be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We would not have had his love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We would not have the peace that he promised, and we would not have his joy in our hearts. We wouldn't have any of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, temperance, self, etc., we would not experience the baptism of the Spirit that was prophesied by Joel. We wouldn't have the blessing of speaking in tongues, in prayer and praise to the Lord. We would not worship God in spirit and truth. We would not know the love and the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We would be under Satan's dominion and slaves to sin. We wouldn't know any victory over our old nature, and we would be living permanently in Romans chapter 7. The good I want to do, I can't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. We would be slaves to whatever our sinful nature desires. We would not have a personal, intimate love relationship with God. We would not have personal daily devotions, and we would have no communion with him throughout the day. We would not have a mansion prepared for us in heaven. We would not have a personal resurrection, and every grave would be a place of utter despair and grief. We of all men would be most miserable. But it's Easter. It's Easter, because there's another verse after that. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Hallelujah. The Old Testament said he would. Jesus said he would. The New Testament preachers and writers said he had. They all told the truth. The empty tomb is the proof. The grave clothes were there. They were no longer needed for his resurrected body. The disciples were changed into bold and fearless witnesses, and his followers have based their lives on its truth for the last 2,000 plus years. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the proof and the power of Christianity. In Romans it says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's what declares Christ to be the Son of God. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The empty tomb is our guarantee of hope, because he lives, we shall also live. In Hebrews, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's our great intercessor. Ephesians says he worked the work he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's for us, brothers and sisters. And then the last scripture I have. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he's raised us up together, and he has made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, he's risen, and the blessings of the resurrection are ours to enjoy. And if you don't get excited about that, and if you don't appreciate that, and if we don't really get it into our spirit, then we are not living the fullness of the Christian life that we ought to be living in. No wonder they celebrate in some of these churches in such a way. I know it can be a little bit off the scale when they have this, because they do all this and they carry all these things on Easter Sunday, don't they? All the icons and that. And of course, we don't believe in all of that. But they certainly make a celebration of it, don't they? It may be idolatry in many, many areas, and all the different things, some of the things the Eastern Orthodox churches get up to as well. We would not accept any of that. But what I'm saying is they actually celebrate it. It's important to them, and they make a great thing about it. Let me just finish with a poem. I think it was made into a hymn, I'm not sure, but this is what it says. If Christ had not been raised from death, our faith would be in vain, our preaching but a waste of breath, our sin and guilt remain. But now the Lord is risen indeed, he rules in earth and heaven. His gospel meets a world of need, in Christ we are forgiven. If Christ still lay within the tomb, then death would be the end, and we should face our final doom with neither guide nor friend. But now the Saviour is raised up, so when a Christian dies, we mourn, yet look to God in hope, in Christ the saints arise. If Christ had not been truly raised, his church would live a lie. His name should nevermore be praised, his words deserve to die. But now our great Redeemer lives, through him we are restored. His word endures, his church revives, in Christ our risen Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've got a wonderful Saviour. We have a wonderful, wonderful Saviour. I'd love to have been there on resurrection morning. What an experience. I would love to have been there. But we're still enjoying what he's done because Christ has risen. Amen. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to rejoice. We have rejoiced tonight in our singing and our praise and our worship. But Lord, we want to rejoice in the truth of your word that declares that you have risen from the dead and you sit in heavenly places. What a Saviour. Lord, we thank you because it was the proof that your sacrifice had been accepted by the Father and we have been forgiven and reconciled. Lord, I just want to bless you for my salvation. And I want to thank you, Lord, because you live in me. Christ lives in me. And Lord, we just want to live a life that just emanates you, Lord, actually, that we want to live a life that's worthy of your resurrection. So, Lord, I pray for this week that we would live resurrection lives, that the power of the living Saviour might be our portion. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we just want other people to know that you live in your church. So I just want to thank you again, and I pray your blessing upon every brother and sister for your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen.